And now would you please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 for the text of our lesson this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. A generation ago, a young man wrote in one of the magazines that were put out by some brethren at that time. They were known for being what I would call a radical left wing. They were advocating fellowship with the denominations and so forth. And this young man wrote, nowhere do I see a consistent diagram or blueprint of what life should be or what the church should be. He was describing his attitude toward the scriptures. And his attitude toward the scriptures is there is no pattern. At that time, that was considered very radical. That was a generation ago. At this time, it's become pretty much mainstream among a lot of the brethren who believe that there's no pattern, that as long as you love God and do your own thing, and that's a direct quote from a brother of a generation ago, that you're all right. Well, we have the question they will want to pose and want to answer from the Scripture this evening. Is there a divine pattern that we are obligated to follow? I want to go back and look at past ages and see how God has dealt with His people in past ages to begin with, to begin to answer this question concerning whether or not there is a pattern. First, we want to go back and look at the example of Noah. If you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Genesis chapter 6, you're familiar with this, but this is where the Lord commands Noah to build an ark. You remember, of course, in the context that the world had become exceedingly wicked, the earth was filled with violence, and God decided that He would destroy the world, all flesh in which was the breath of life. But Noah was righteous in his generation. Here's what the Lord told Noah to do. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The width of the ark, 50 cubits. And the height of the ark, 30 cubits. Make a window to the ark and finish it a cubit from above. Set the door on its side and make it with first and second and third decks. Now God gave to Noah a pattern, didn't He? For the building of the ark. For example, He told him to make it of gopher wood. Now, do you think it would have been all right if Noah had brought in other kinds of wood in addition to gopher wood? That would have been wrong, would it? Noah would have sinned if he brought in any wood, even just a part of it. God told him the kind of wood that he wanted, and Noah had to make it according to that pattern. He told him the length of it, He told him the width of it, He told him the height of it, He told him exactly how He wanted that ark to be built. For example, He said make it 300 cubits long. Now, in another magazine a generation ago that was advocating fellowship with the denominations and advocating that there is no pattern, a fellow wrote an article called The 301 Cubit Ark. And he mused, well, would it have made any difference if Noah had slipped up and made that ark 301 cubits long instead of 300 cubits long? Well, that is strictly a hypothetical question. And the reason I know it is because I know exactly how long Noah made that ark. Do you know how I know exactly how long Noah made the ark? Well, how long did Noah tell, or did the Lord tell Noah to make it? Make it 300 cubits long. Now, how much of what the Lord commanded Noah did Noah obey? Well, if you know the answer to that, look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Thus Noah did as much as he saw any reason for. Is that how it reads in your Bible? Thus Noah did as much as his preacher said you had to do it. His preacher could read it right out of the Greek. Is that what it says in your Bible? Or as much as his church creed said, what does it say? Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him. All, A-L-L, all God commanded him. So he did. How much of that pattern did Noah follow? He followed all the pattern, didn't he? How long was that ark? It wasn't 301 cubits. It wasn't 299 cubits. It was 300 cubits long. I know that because Noah did all things according to how the Lord commanded. Now, what was the result? We'll go look at the next verse. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, "Come to the ark, you and your house, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." The Lord gave to Noah a pattern. Noah did all things according to the pattern, and the result was he was righteous. Well, somebody says, "Well, preacher, that's a good story. I like that story, but what does that have to do with us?" I mean, that was thousands of years ago. The Lord hasn't told us to build an ark. He's never going to destroy the world again by water. So why do I have to worry about Noah making an ark according to the pattern? Well, if you don't know the answer to that, go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the great chapter on faith. This is the hall of faith. And Noah is listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world," notice carefully, "and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah is an example for us on how to be saved by faith. He was righteous by faith. Now, certainly God has given different commands in each age. He hasn't commanded us to build an ark. He's not going to destroy the world again by water. And so he hasn't given us exactly the same commands as he did Noah. But the principle of salvation by faith is the same in every age. And that's the reason Hebrews chapter 11 is in the Bible. If the principle of salvation by faith were different today than it was back then Hebrews 11 wouldn't have any meaning. Here's the principle of salvation by faith. God commands, man believes, man obeys, God saves. And that principle is true in every age, and the order never changes. There, do you see that? God commands, man believes, man obeys, God saves. God gave to Noah a command. By faith, Noah obeyed the command. He followed the pattern in every detail. And God saved Noah and his household. The principle is true for us today. That's the principle of salvation by faith. Yes, we have different commands today. We have a different pattern to follow. But the principle remains the same. If we are to be saved by faith, then we find the divine pattern. We believe what God says. We obey what God says. And God will save us. That is salvation by faith. Well, all right, let's leave the patriarchal age. And let's go forward to the age when God gave to Israel the law through Moses, the lawgiver. And let's see if God dealt with His people then from the standpoint of a pattern, a blueprint that they were to follow. Go first of all, please, to Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord is telling Moses what He wants so far as a tabernacle, a place of meeting, a sanctuary where Israel was to come together and to worship the Lord. And there in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says to Moses that, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Here's where God's going to dwell among His people, the sanctuary that they are to make. Now notice how they're to make it in verse 9. Notice carefully. "According to all that I showed you, according to the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it." Now I want you to see two things there from verse 9. First of all, twice He tells Moses this is a pattern. According to all the pattern of the tabernacle, that's a tent, a movable place where God could dwell among His people, where they could come to worship Him, according to all the pattern of the tabernacle, according to all the pattern of its furnishings. Twice He told Moses there's a pattern. And then He says, "Just so you shall make it." Now, you know what that "just so" means? you make it precisely and exactly according to this pattern that I'm giving you. So twice in one verse, the Lord told Moses, I'm giving you a pattern. And then he says, I want the people to follow it precisely. I want them to do exactly according to this pattern. Now, apparently the Lord was cognizant of the fact that Moses may not have gotten the point. You know, sometimes we don't get the point, even though the Lord repeated himself. Moses may not have gotten the point, so look down in verse 40. And see to it, this is Exodus 25, verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Three times the Lord told Moses, I'm giving you a pattern. And you see to it that they follow the pattern, the divinely revealed pattern. Just so it precisely and exactly in this way you shall make it. Now there follows a very detailed, amazingly detailed pattern for the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. And by the way, this encompasses a lot of the rest of the book of Exodus. Until you skip on down to chapter 39, and they've made all of those things. And I want you to notice what we find in Exodus chapter 39, verses 42 and 43. Exodus 39, verses 42 and 43. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Now, how much of what the Lord commanded Moses did the children of Israel follow? How much of it did they obey? According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, the children of Israel did. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so. There's that phrase, just so. Exactly. Just so, precisely, exactly, they had done it, and Moses blessed them. So they followed the pattern precisely and exactly, and as a result, Moses blessed them because they did everything the Lord said exactly the way the Lord said to do it. But that's not the greatest thing. Now go to the next chapter, and here is the wonderful result of following the divine pattern exactly the way the Lord said to do it. Exodus chapter 40. Look at verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. You know what the cloud was, if you're familiar with the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness. When they left the land of Egypt, the Lord led them. He was in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is the presence of the Lord in that cloud that was leading the Israelites. And thus it says, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, before I tell you what I'm going to tell you, I want you to know I do not know Hebrew. It's hen scratching to me. But I do have a friend that is very knowledgeable of the Hebrew, and I'm repeating what he told me. That word that's translated glory there, and I'll try to pronounce this the way he did. I have a hard time saying these words. But he says it's the word Shekinah. He's supposed to spit that out. It's the word Shekinah. And that means the holy presence of the Lord. The holy presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the glory, the Shekinah, the holy presence of the Lord rested above it, or cloud rested above it, and the glory, the Shekinah, the presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God chose to dwell among His people that He might protect them from their enemies, that He might give them the blessings that they needed to travel through that terrible wilderness, and that He might direct them to the land of promise which they could have as an inheritance. That's what God dwelling among them meant. It meant His blessing them, His protecting them, and His leading them. Why did the holy presence of the Lord, His glory, His Shekinah, why did God dwell in the tabernacle? Why was He pleased to dwell among them, to bless them, to lead them, and to protect them? Because they built all things according to the pattern shown to them on the mountain. Just so they made it. Well, preacher, that's a good story. But what's that got to do with us? Well, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8, let's look there at verses 1 through 5. This is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, the main point which we're making is this. We have such a high priest who has sat down at the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this man also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since the priests offer the gifts according to the law, who serve, now notice carefully please, the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." This was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. That tabernacle and how it was made and God dwelling in that is a foreshadowing of the Lord and His church, the true tabernacle, which the Lord built, the Lord erected, and not man. And as Moses made that according to the pattern, they followed just so they made it, exactly the divine pattern, and as the result, God dwelt among them. Even so today, see, that's a copy and a shadow for us. The true tabernacle is the Lord's church. It's the real, as in contrast with that which is the copy and the shadow. The spiritual is the real. The physical is the copy and the shadow. The physical tabernacle was the copy and the shadow. The spiritual church, God's people, His church, are the true, the real tabernacle that God had planned all along. And just as that was made according to the divine pattern, God wants His church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be kept according to the divine pattern. And just as God was pleased to dwell in that tabernacle of old, to bless the people, to protect the people, to lead the people to the land of promise, if we will keep His church today according to the divine pattern shown to us in the New Testament, God will be pleased to have us as His people. He will dwell among us. He will bless us with the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He will protect us from Satan and all of the forces of Satan. And He will lead us to that great land of promise, heaven itself, which is the goal that we have, the home of the soul. Do you want that? Do you want God to dwell among us? Do you want Him to bless us? Do you want Him to protect us? Do you want Him to lead us home to glory? Then if we want that, we need to keep that pattern that God gave in the New Testament. So, in the time of Noah, God gave a pattern, and that's an example for us. In the time of Moses, God gave a pattern, and that's an example for us. What about us today? God has given us a pattern also. Now go back to our text, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. I want to spend the remainder of our time just looking at that one passage. We'll bring in some other passages that help us to understand it. But let's just look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, hold fast the pattern. A pattern, that word pattern means a blueprint, a mold, a copy. Something that we are to follow. When Sandy and I first got married, we lived in Quitman, Arkansas, population 305. That was the town, not the congregation. We would drive over to Damascus. My dad had a farm at Damascus, Arkansas, when I was a boy. And there was a lady there that was the generation of my grandparents that I had known most of my life. And she milked a cow and she churned the milk into butter. And we would go over there once a week to Sister Payne, and we would buy a cake of butter from Sister Payne to go with our oatmeal and free milk that we got from a Christian economy so we could survive, okay? We were not making a lot of money at that time. And Sister Payne had a mold that she put that butter into. And it always came out, that butter, looking the same way. It had a four-leaf clover on the top of it. And so when we go over to get a cake of butter from Sister Payne, it always had a four-leaf clover on the top of it. That's a mold. That's a pattern. And it always came out the same way. God has given us a pattern, a mold. And I want you to think about this. If God's people follow that pattern, that mold, I don't care if it's God's people in Uganda. I don't care if it's God's people in Nigeria. I don't care if it's God's people in Arkansas. I don't care if it's God's people in upstate New York. I don't care if it's God's people in Samoa. If we will follow that pattern so far as the things that God has bound in that pattern, we will be exactly the same in every place. Our worship will be the same. The Lord's church will be organized the same. We will do the same work. And we will live the same kinds of lives because God has given us a pattern. And that pattern applies everywhere. Every time Sister Payne turned out a cake of butter, it had a four-leaf clover on the top because it always went into that mold. And if we will follow that pattern, we'll always be the same every place, everywhere, at all times, so far as those things that God has bound on His people. Now, He even tells us what that pattern is. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, before we look at that sound, which is on the chart, I just want to look at the word words itself. God could have revealed His pattern to us in any way that He wanted to. If He wanted to use ESP, I reckon He could have used ESP. If He wanted to use a still small voice in the night or a feeling better felt than told, He could have used a still small voice in the night or a feeling better felt than told, but He didn't choose to reveal His pattern that way. He revealed His pattern in words. Words that you and I can read and understand, but we'll see that later on. But He told us the kind of words. He says, sound words. Now what are sound words? That word sound literally means to be in good health or that which is conducive to good health. You know, when a fellow makes a will, he says, I so-and-so being in sound body and mind. That means he has a healthy body and a healthy mind. Well, when he made his will, that healthy mind is really important, isn't it? If he's going to be, or otherwise the will could be contested. So it means that which is healthy or conducive to good health. But if you stop and think about that, something which is healthful or conducive to good health, if it's altered, it can become that which is destructive to good health. Have you ever looked at a box of Decon, you know, rat poison? Did you ever had a problem with rats or mice and had to get some Decon and set out to try to take care of that, or other kind of poison to try to take care of them? Well, if you've ever done that, if you've never looked at on the package, look at that sometime. I've done that. And if you read on that package of Decon, it has the ingredients to it. And a lot of it is very healthful stuff. It'll make a rat fat. Okay, it's got corn in it, all kinds of grain and stuff like that. That's attractive, but it has less than 1% arsenic. But that less than 1% arsenic will kill a rat and kill a human too. By the way, kill a dog, whatever. If you get into that, that less than 1% takes that which is conducive to good health and turns it into that which will kill a rat or kill a person. And that's the way it is with God's Word. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, it means literally that which conduces to good health. And then it means true and incorrupt doctrine. Now, we'll come back and make an application of that illustration we gave. But first of all, let's see what that true and incorrupt doctrine. Now, the word doctrine means teaching. Where can I turn to find true doctrine? Well, you might remember what Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is always true. Well, what if God says one thing in His word, and all the smart folks on the face of the earth say all the PhDs and all the THDs and the DDs and all the other kind of Ds, they say something else. But God in His word says one thing. Who's right? Well, Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect, without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. It is written that you might be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you're judged. If God says one thing in His word, and all the smart scientists and all the PhDs say something different, God is right and they're wrong. God is always right, and any time man contradicts what God says, man is wrong. So if I want to find true doctrine, true teaching, then I need to turn to the Word of God. But it must be incorrupt teaching. It must not be corrupted by the opinions and the doctrines of men. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who are troubling you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's the word anathema, utterly cut off from God. Let him be utterly cut off from God. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed, anathema, utterly cut off from God. Now, he's not talking about a totally new gospel. He says, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert, change to the base of the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel is perfect. It's absolute perfection. Any change in it whatsoever is a change. You can't change perfection without changing it to the base, can you? If it's perfect, any change at all makes it less than perfect. It changes it to the baser. You take the truth of God's Word and you put in a little bit of human wisdom, a little bit of man's doctrine, and you have corrupted it. You have changed that which will give life to spiritual rat poison. When you take God's say-so and you interject man's think so, you have turned that which gives life into that which gives death. We must follow the pattern exactly as it is revealed in the New Testament. Then he shows us where we can find that pattern. Sound words, he says, which you have heard from me. The apostle was, or Paul, of course, was an apostle. So these are apostolic words. These are the words that we find revealed in the New Testament. Look at what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, have it by revelation. He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it had been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Now, Paul says there was a mystery, something which was hidden, unknown, in the mind of God from all eternity. But God chose to reveal it. That means to make it known. He revealed it by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. That's Paul and Peter and John, the other apostles that wrote, who actually revealed all, but some of them wrote. There are 8 New Testament writers. And he says, and I have briefly written already in few words. They wrote down what God revealed to them, and what they wrote down is what we call the New Testament. And that's not just what we call it, it's called in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament. And so it was the New Testament that was written down for us. What can we do with it? by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can read those words which God gave to the apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, and we can have the same understanding of the mystery of God, the revelation that comes from God, as the apostles and prophets of the first century had. So, the pattern is the New Testament. And so what this means is, on any subject, if I want to know what the pattern is on that subject, now I've gotten a step ahead of me, I failed to put in a chart here, so I'm just going to preach this without the chart. On any subject, if we want to know what the pattern is on that subject, what must I do to be saved? What's the organization of the church? How are we to worship the Lord? On any subject that has to do with pleasing the Lord, we find everything the New Testament says on that subject. We come to an understanding of those passages, and that's the pattern. We don't take anything away from it. We don't add anything to it. The sum total of what the New Testament says on any subject, that's the divine pattern on that subject. When Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, He replied to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We take every word, everything the Lord says, regardless of what the subject is. You know, when it comes to the subject of salvation, our denominational friends want to run to John 3:16 and construct a whole plan of salvation with that one verse. I say, I believe every word of John 3:16. But let's take everything the Lord says concerning salvation, and everything that He says, that's the pattern on how to be saved. That's true of any subject on pleasing the Lord. Find everything. That's what we're talking about this morning. The value of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Take everything the Lord says, that's the pattern. Now what should we do with that pattern? He says, hold fast. That means we keep it, we retain it, we steadfastly adhere to it, we don't change it in any way. How much of the pattern did Noah follow? All of it. What was the result? He was righteous. He became the example of salvation by faith. How much of the pattern did Moses follow? All of it. Just so. All the pattern they followed. What was the result? God dwelt among them to bless them, to protect them, to lead them to the land of promise. How much of the pattern are we to follow? We're to keep all of it exactly the way the Lord said. Sometimes people think, Keith, you folks are just too picky. You just absolutely have to split hairs. Now look, I understand if we start making laws where God made none, that's wrong. But God said, I've given you a pattern. And you follow that pattern. You keep it. You retain it. And whatever the subject is, I want to know what has God revealed in the New Testament. I want everything Lord has revealed in the New Testament on that subject. I don't want to add one word to it, and I don't want to take one word away from it. Why? Because that's what the Lord said. If I am to please Him, I must follow that divine pattern. He's even told me the attitudes that I have to have in following that pattern. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith. That's the principle of the Christian's life. Our whole life is the life of faith. One of these days I'm going to preach a series of lessons on walking by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian's life is the life of faith. Every step that we take that is pleasing to God is a step taken by faith. And every step that we take that is not by faith is a sin. Our lives must be lives of faith, lives of trust in God. Well, how do we know that we're walking by faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so to walk by faith means that I find from the Word of God how I'm supposed to do things, and that's what I do. I don't care if somebody says, well, I think. I don't care if somebody says, well, I like it. You know, just recently, several times, I've been talking with people here in Mountain Home and introduced myself to them as I'm the new preacher at the Highway 5 South Church of Christ. And several times people say, oh, you're not instrumental, aren't you? I said, yeah, we just have singing as far as the music. We only sing as far as music and worship. Well, you know, I just have to have my piano. I just have to have my... I just like that music. I don't care what you like. Did you hear what I said? I don't care what you like. And you don't need to care what I like. What has God said in His Word? It's not, I'm not worshiping myself. You better not be worshiping yourself. We're worshiping the Lord. We're doing things the way the Lord said. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what you want. What has the Lord said about it? That's all that matters. We're walking by faith. Ooh, I wish people could get that. Did you get that point? I wish people could get that. We're walking by faith. And we do it out of love. Speaking the truth in love. May grow up Him in all things who is the head, Christ. Ephesians 4:15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I love the Lord. What, do you keep His commandments? If you don't, then you don't love Him. That's how we show that we love the Lord. And where is that faith? And where is that love? It's in Christ Jesus. And that means that I do all things by His authority. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's what it means. Yes, there is a divine pattern, and yes, we must follow that divine pattern. We'll tell you a quick story and the lesson will be yours. This is a true story. At least I was told it as a true story. My great-grandfather, whom I knew when I was a small boy, by the way, he built the original Church of Christ building in Evening Shade, Arkansas. And my grandmother was born in Evening Shade in Sharp County, Arkansas. But at any rate, he moved to Little Rock. And my dad was born in Little Rock, raised in Little Rock, but he worked with my grandpa Brewer, my great-grandpa Brewer, helping him when he was a small boy himself in the carpenter's trade. And Dad used to tell the story on himself when he was a boy. And Grandpa Brewer was building a little outbuilding for some folks in Little Rock. And this little outbuilding was going to have 10 rafters. And so Grandpa Brewer figured that my dad was old enough he could saw those rafters. Now, this is back when everything was hand tools and so forth. And so Grandpa Brewer measured off exactly the length of rafter one of the 2x4, on the 2x4, and sawed out that as a pattern for my dad to follow. And he gave that to my dad and said, here, Harold, here's your pattern. I want 9 more rafters exactly the same length as this pattern. And Dad said he got his sawhorses out, you know, and put up his pattern on the sawhorses, and he got a board of 2x4, and put it up there next to his pattern, and he marked it off, and he sawed him out a rafter. And then he threw away his pattern and took the rafter he'd sawed from the pattern and used it for his pattern. Now, anybody here who's ever done woodwork, you already know where I'm going, don't you? You know when he got down towards the end of those, I hope he sawed them too long. I never did hear how that story turned out, except that those rafters had to be redone. Because when he tossed away the original pattern, he made a big, big mistake. You know, I know some folks up in northern New York, they're called Anabaptists, that want to go back and do things the way folks did them in the 2nd and the 3rd century. They hadn't gone back far enough. You better go back. Now, see, they've thrown away the original pattern. They're doing things that people thought they were following the pattern. They may or may not have been. You better go back to that original pattern. You better go back to the 1st century church. How do I know what the 1st century church was like? Here you have it in the New Testament. There's your pattern. You go back to the pattern and you follow it and you know you'll be right and you won't have to rework your life when it comes to judgment day.